We're going to look this morning, although this evening we'll be talking about Kenya. No doubt about the fact the last 2 years have influenced the way, or what I'm going to speak on this morning, and particularly the whole notion of living in community, kind of sharpens your focus at times as to how you feel you get on with other people. And we're going to look this morning at the parable of the unmerciful servant, which for me, way before I went to Kenya, has probably been the most recurring parable to my own thoughts in trying to curb my attitudes. So we're going to look at Matthew and chapter 18. Just to say, over the last fortnight, and particularly this last week, Sandy and I have been hugely indulged by my parents. One huge bonus about being away for 2 years is you come back and they throw the whole of 2 years worth of blessing, spoiling on top of you, and it's just ice creams and wine and babysitting, whatever you want virtually you get, and all you have to give in return is the grandchildren for them to dote on. It's absolutely marvellous. Something though that they are that warms their hearts more than anything is when they see their children, but when they see their grandchildren playing together and getting on. There's nothing that makes them glow more than looking out the window, seeing them play cricket together on the grass. They have the old argument, but they sort it out, and they seem quite happy to get on with life. And it makes them feel good. They have invested an enormous amount of prayer and anxiety and aspiration in those grandchildren, both sets of grandparents. And it does warm their heart to see their grandchildren getting on with each other. And then particularly when they get on with their grandparents. You turn them to putty by giving them a hug. It costs the little fella nothing. It gets them everything. Anything. I've seen four indulgent grandparents today. You couldn't have got anywhere close to four people over there. You could have poked and prodded them. They were completely focused on this spot during the dedication. Because that's what loving grandparents do. That's what loving parents do. And when God looks down on his family, on his children, the thing that warms his heart is as he sees his body, as he sees his children getting on with each other. They may have the odd arguments, but they sort it out. But generally, they are in harmony with each other. It warms his heart. He has a personality that can be touched. The thing that particularly quickened my own mind in thinking about this morning, one of the lads in our boarding house, as many of you know, died a week or so after leaving. He'd done his GCSEs, he left the school, and he died. It was and there was a lot of grief attached to that. Not to give any detail about the circumstance, apart from saying that he died in nobody's debt as far as bitterness was concerned. His friends and his family have a very straightforward grief. And that, obviously, for myself and my own brother, when he died, it was a very straightforward bit of grief. It was hard. It was undeniably tough. But it was straightforward. How awful for those families where someone dies and rights have not been put together. Things have not been done. And it's been dislocated in relationship with other people. People on deathbeds. And people say, if only. But surely we don't have to get to that point to make sure that we're living in harmony with each other. Let's do it in the here and now rather than waiting for those extreme circumstances, those crises. How better for the kingdom? How better for us, in actual fact, to be in a state of the slate wiped clean, of being in a state of forgiveness of each other, so that we can all move on. So there's the context. Doting grandparents and a very, very good lad who died, but died, if you like, in good circumstance, for want of a better phrase. Before we look at Matthew, I'm just going to read very, very familiar verses from Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 4. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow.
It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
As I said, this parable is the one that's come to my mind through my life more than any other by a considerable margin.
The parable is, for me, the most helpful manual. If you were to give How to Live in Community,
take this short parable, read it, and apply it, and live it in community.
This one is given to the disciples in the context of what it is to be Christians that do not get on,
when they rub each other up the wrong way. Two girls in the church, I was hearing just recently, talking to a close friend, two girls in the church, one has sent a text to the other, one had taken it the wrong way, sent a rather terse response, the parents have got involved, and now in that church, the families don't talk to each other. That was a few weeks ago. They don't forgive. This, although it's to do, if you like, with just small things, it has huge, huge ramifications. The whole notion of forgiveness, not in a way that's not thought out, but as quickly as possible, nevertheless, is vital for church life. It is not trivial or unimportant. You don't just brush it under the carpet. Someone gave me a very good picture of his own parents, where they sit in two armchairs in the evening, and there's the carpet between them has got this huge hump that's so high that there's nothing between them to do with communication at all. They swept so much underneath that the pile's too high to see through. There's no proper communication there at all. Very, very sad. Bitterness and hurt that's not been dealt with, that's been swept away. Let's just move on. Let's just sweep it away. No, the Lord says don't sweep it away. Let's deal with it and then we move on. You know what it's like if you're irritated by someone, and it gets to such a point at times you can't even stand being in the same room with them. They've done something, they're so riley, the sound of their voice even, and everything at the back of your spine starts to tingle. We have that in the workplace, in church place, wherever. And it's wrong. It's not good. We need to be dealing with that. Forgiving those things.
Let's read the chapter, verses 21, chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Well, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused and said, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. But when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart.
Key question at the start, perhaps, is, was Peter's question really hypothetical? Or did he have someone in mind? And you can almost see the wry smile on Jesus' face. He said, Peter, why don't we just talk about the person that you're talking to me about? He said, when a brother, whoever that might be, And it was probably obvious to a fair few others as well. Jesus would have known. And it's laid bare before him. Be honest before him. And Peter says, how many times do I forgive? And effectively the answer Jesus gives is every time. 77 times, or 7 times 70 times. And a bit of a bombshell for Peter. Let me read another verse, please, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. As to how you forgive or what you do with that situation, the answer is not to avoid. Not to join a different house group, not to sit in a different place in the church. When you meet them at Vineyard or a Spring Harvest or whatever, to make sure that you don't cross paths. Just when you come across them, you need to have dealt with this. Every time, to forgive every time. Now, living in community, you can imagine, although it's a 300-acre site, it is beautiful. It is impossible not to come across the people that perhaps you clash with. And so we have to deal with it. I have to deal with it myself. And forgive every single time. And as to how you do that every time, as to how you don't avoid, Jesus said, well, compare what they're doing to you with what you have done to me. That's the nature of the parable. What they have done to you, compare that with what you have done to me. How much have I sinned against God? Well, enough to drive him to the cross. You can look up to Isaiah and the account there in 53. Or just a few pages over in Matthew 26, where you see the reality of the pain that Jesus took. Verse 38 of Matthew 26, this is Jesus talking. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Want to know how much I've sinned against God? Enough to overwhelm Jesus himself.
If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.
But the desire is for the cup to be taken from him. He didn't want to endure the cross. But sometimes it is almost impossible to forgive. I'm not going to make much of this. This is why I'm very excited about the use of Next Door. Things that work in the community, or if there's counselling going on there, say the Lighthouse or whatever. When people are in a position where they actually feel they've been more sinned against than they have sinned against God, that is very, very tough. Very tough. And you may be in that position this morning. I would urge you to find someone who can help you properly. And if you don't know, if you haven't got a phone number or address, come and talk to Mike. He can certainly point you in the right direction. But suffice to say that unforgiveness of someone else actually changes you to them. It changes you to that person. So for instance, let's say Andy Fulcher has said something that has struck me down verbally. And it's hurt me to the core. And he doesn't worry about that for the rest of the week. He doesn't think about what he's done to me. But my grudge, my bitterness is chaining me to him. And it's a peculiar one-way chain where all the links are on me, binding me to him rather than the other way round. And unforgiveness, it is better for you if you forgive. For those of you who don't know Andy or myself, that is not a problem at this time. Let me say, I just realised there's a lot of visitors here, Andy. I wouldn't want to slur your good name. Forgiving someone, let me say, does not let them off the hook so much as freeing you from them. There is this notion that they ought to pay for the hurt that they have done to me. That's that strong feeling of justice. And I don't want to forgive them and let them off that hook. But actually, the bigger thing it will do is to free you from them. It will unlink you from them. But as I said, if that's on your mind, if that's the position you're in, do talk or pray with somebody that you trust this morning. Don't let that go on any longer.
The context of this particular parable was a Christian community. It wasn't just for anybody and everybody. The specific context was the Christian community, brother to brother. What if my brother sins against me? It's that the body of the church is the specific context.
Well, actually, more specifically, is verse 14 of chapter 18. The end of the parable of the lost sheep. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. The whole notion of somebody wanders off, of bringing them back in the fold. After that, there's the whole thing about if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Hands on hips, perhaps one finger pointing at their chest, is not the approach, actually. The approach is that of verse 21 onwards. The whole parable, more specifically, gives you the approach for going and pointing out somebody else's fault. So if I haven't forgiven them, myself, perhaps what I've heard that they've done or what I've seen that they've done, then I am not the person to go and point out the fault to them. As far as the approach to somebody else, have you forgiven them yourself? If you haven't, you are not the one to go and talk to them. You are not the one. And the whole point of forgiveness, the whole point of discipline, the whole point of running after the lost sheep is to bring them back into the fold where there is protection, where there is blessing, where there is shepherding, where there's direction, where there is joy, where there are shoulders to carry you through those circumstances of life that are tough. It's the whole winning somebody back, encouraging them to come back. So the parable of the unmerciful servant provides the attitude required for church discipline, in actual fact. Pointing out someone's sin shouldn't be done hastily, particularly if the object is to bring them back. The sort of pointing finger approach has never won me over. Forgiveness is all about blotting out wrongs and restoring relationship. It's about reconciliation, not character assassination. Perhaps that's what you did at the fly, Mike, by the way. So, small things need to be forgiven before they start to grow and take root in us. Going back to that Hebrews passage in Hebrews in chapter 12. We read verse 14. And verse 15 says the following. First of all, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's an awkward couple of verses because it says, live in peace and be holy, be set apart and be in amongst. Both and. Not avoiding, forgiving in the context in which the wrong has been done. We've been in North Wales for 2 weeks, and for 2 weeks we have had virtually no rain. In fact, we went up Snowdon one day, just under 2 weeks ago, and we saw the peak the entire day. For the whole walk up, you could see the peak. And for those of you who are in the 40-plus bracket as far as number of times up Snowdon, it's a rare treat, and one which I savoured. Now, as you look over a valley, there might be somebody waving to you, and you might wave back. But it doesn't interrupt the beauty of that valley. It doesn't actually make much of an impact at all. They might be waving their arms about. But if they were to walk across that valley right up to you with the same hands and put them over your eyes, the entire view is obliterated. And what Satan loves to do is to bring out those faults of somebody else from the other side of the valley of their beautiful character. And he loves to come up and put them, slap them over your eyes. So Everything that you see in them is through this bad filter. Or all the good parts of their character is obliterated because you've allowed that one fault, which you're not forgiving, to take a root in your attitudes, in my attitudes. The less I forgive, the more it comes to the foreground. And the less I forgive, the more it covers my eyes until eventually I can see nothing but bad in them. And Satan loves to do that in a community like this. It's been great for Sandy and I to be away for 2 years and to come back and to see how the church has moved on. Things that are imperceptible when you're here are noticeable when you come in after 2 years out. And it is so... There are many people on a weekend when there were less visitors who I didn't know, who was very much a part of what's going on here. Hearing about the gift day and what's going on next door. The Lord has been very good to this fellowship. And at Mighton as well, where they're looking to move over to Campion now. And the Lord is continuing to bless the church that we came to some 15 years ago. And let me say, a key part of that is because people have prayed for the leaders and how they get on. I've had some strong disagreements when I was serving on the eldership with other members of the eldership. But there was never a point where I was unable to take communion with another one of those elders. And I see that as an answer to the prayer of many who have prayed not just that they would get on and understand each other and work through things, but the Lord would preserve the friendships, the genuine respect and love for each other. So particularly remember the guys who are leading here. Because if they start to fracture as leaders, well then it opens the road, opens the way for many things. But I do give thanks for how the Lord is blessing this church in many, many different areas. And I would want very much that the whole notion of forgiveness is high and at the front of our minds, so that we wouldn't give Satan a foothold and tear us apart. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you know us well. You know us well enough to include these parables for our good. We thank you that you've revealed enough of yourself in your word to show us very much that you have personality that can be hurt, that can be warmed, that can be affected by us in the way that we live together. I pray that we would delight you in the way that we live together as community. I pray that as you look on, that you would be filled with joy as you see us living as brothers and sisters in harmony together. Lord, I pray for this fellowship that you would continue to bless us wherever we're taken individually. Lord, we thank you for the support that we can get from the body of people here. We give you great thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.